It's a real privilege to be before you this morning with this responsibility. I know that I don't take this lightly. It's unbelievable what our pastors and elders do week in and week out to be able to help us to stay in tune with God's word and to be able to grow in our walk with Him and in fellowship with one another. And so thank you to our leaders for everything that you do. I'm excited for what is in our text today. I'm excited for what the Lord wants to teach us, teach our hearts, but I would be completely missing a tremendous opportunity to say thank you if I didn't do it now. We are not only so grateful to call you all our church family. The love that we've received from you and just the friendship and just the willingness to walk through life with us has been unbelievable. We've had a lot of things going on in our lives as of late, and as I know a lot of you have as well, and to be able to feel your love and support and prayers and care and concern and all those things has been something that we're just so thankful for. And so that's part of it. But then on top of it, your support of the ministry of FCA in this area is something that does not go unnoticed. I truly hope that you feel a part of what God is doing through FCA, because you are. The really awesome news that I have to report here today is that, for those of you who don't know, God is growing our staff. And so praise God for that, right? Rick and Linda Rowe from Lincoln, we're just in town yesterday, actually, looking for a house. And so if you happen to know of one's available, you know, pass it along. But they're coming on staff in July to become our Buffalo County area reps. And they will be primarily responsible for discipling the next generation of coaches on campus at UNK, which is really cool. But they'll also have a chance to be able to serve coaches in all 8 high schools in Buffalo County. And so we're really thrilled for them coming on staff and thankful for God leading them here to be able to help with the work and the ministry here in this area. I've also been in conversation with someone else in Valentine, of all places. Believe it or not, there's people up there. Okay. And so really cool that, you know, somebody feels led to potentially come on staff with us up in that part of the world as well. And so be praying for that. We really believe that where we have the right staff, the right stuff happens, and it allows us to be more consistently present in the lives of coaches who have a tremendous opportunity to have an impactful ministry in the lives of the kids that they are around every day. We also believe we can help churches reach their communities as they come around those coaches and support their ministry in the school. And so please pray that God would continue to bring us the right staff. That is my role in this ministry. My job is to staff our area, which is everything from Kearney to Ogallala. It's everything from Valentine to McCook. And I'm thankful that we have the privilege of being able to serve God in that way. But most of all, I'm thankful for you all being a part of what God is doing, not only with your finances, but also with how you just have loved us as a family. And so thank you so much. Today's message is titled, Together We Eat. And hopefully, if I've done any kind of a good job teaching today, by the time we're done, you're going to understand what in the world I'm talking about. All right. I'll be spending some time in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42, with the main point of our message being this. Some sow, others reap, together we rejoice. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together with you. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to hear from you and your word. Your word is an anchor to our soul. It guides our path, God. It helps us to be able to know who you are, and it helps us to be able to joyfully serve you with our lives. I just pray that you would do a great work in our hearts here today as we hear from you and your word, and as we think about how it is that we can be an influence for you, how we can be an ambassador for you with the people that you have put in our lives every day. So guide and direct our hearts. Move in your spirit through us. Move in your spirit through me as I communicate And I pray that all of us would walk away from here with a desire to want to be able to continue to grow in our knowledge of you, in our desire to want to be able to serve you with our lives, God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who have been with us for the last few weeks, you're aware of the fact that Pastor Kelly's been doing a tremendous job of walking us through John chapter 4 and teaching us about Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. As Jesus engages with this woman in conversation, it eventually leads to a conversation about how true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right? The Samaritan woman at the well starts to draw the conversation to a close by making a statement about how she knows the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus makes an enormous claim. He said, "I who speak to you am he." And so now we begin our passage. Follow along with me on the screen, if you will. John chapter 4, starting in verse 27, we'll go through 42. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Verse 35, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Awesome. So many good things in there. And, you know, going back to the beginning, starting in verse 27, you have the Samaritan woman at the well going back to her town of Sychar and asking people there a very important question. Can this be the Christ? A few verses earlier, you have disciples marveling that he was talking with a woman. So why is that? Well, first of all, she's a Samaritan. You know, the Jews and Samaritans, as Kelly has taught us, there was tension there. Okay. But it was also a woman. And just in that culture during that time, that would have been odd. And so why would Jesus give her the time of day? But Jesus does, right? He makes time for her. And he makes time for her while weary from the journey from Judea to Galilee. In verse 7, Jesus asks the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Now, Judea to Sychar would have been about 35 miles on foot. The total journey to Galilee would have been about 70 miles. So this is probably about the halfway point. And in the meantime, the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, we'll come back to that point here in a little bit. But both water and food end up being illustrations for us to learn something very important. What's mind-boggling to me is that one of the primary reasons that God most likely created water and food would be for us to learn about him. Of course we need food and water to survive physically, right? And because we know how much we need it to survive physically, it gives weight to the spiritual lesson that God wants to teach us. Without food and water, we will physically die, right? So most likely the point is to help us to see how much we need him to live spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 helps us with this point. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Ephesians, says, "And you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We need him to live spiritually. John chapter 3, verse 3 also helps us with this point. When Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, if any of you have contemplated the idea of being born again, like Nicodemus was here in this context, you would definitely come to the conclusion that I need some help in order to be able to make that happen. That's something that is beyond me, right? We need him to live spiritually. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We need him to live. John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Sounds a lot like death to me. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We need him to live. One of the most powerful testimonies in all of Scripture is the story of the blind man in John chapter 9, verses 13 through 25. Let me read it to you here. "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.' So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him something very interesting. They said, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" That's stuff that only God could do. We need him to live. When we find him, we find life. He breathes his spirit inside of us, and we begin to live the way that we were designed to live. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we find him, we find life. He puts his spirit inside of us. We begin to live the way that we were designed to live. As we come to know Christ, we have this burden on our hearts to joyfully serve God and being able to reflect his image to the world as his representative, right? 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 also helps us with this point. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we find him, we find life. We begin to live the way that he designed us to live as his ambassador, as someone that's going to reflect his image to the world. How many New Testament letters start off with something like what you see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Who says something like that? Unless your heart has been absolutely captivated by a love for Jesus, knowing I was once dead and now I'm alive. Knowing that I was once destined for God's wrath and an eternity in hell, and now I rest in the reality that I have been saved from that destiny and am now guaranteed an inheritance in heaven forever and ever. That's the kind of person that says something like that. We exist to serve him. That's why we are here, to know him and to serve him with our life. Do we understand what a privilege it is for us to serve God with our life? It's not a burden. We exist to love God with our life. And a big part of how we do that is through sharing the hope that we have in him with others. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. When we find him, we find life. We live the way that we were designed to live. And so going back to our passage in chapter 4 and going back to verse 10, Jesus speaks of this living water. This is the kind of water that will make someone apparently never thirst again. And the Samaritan woman asks, how do I get some of that, right? The point of the water is to help her and us, by the way, to see how much we need him to live. That's such an important point for us to be able to walk away with today. We need him to live. But something else that I don't want you to miss here with what Jesus did is that he engaged someone in a conversation. He did it around something physical. Because the physical or the tangible will always lead to something spiritual. In my job, the conversation typically begins around coaching. But nonetheless, a conversation has started. It's not rocket science, right? Kind of a funny quick story. One time when I was helping with the boys on the tennis team at Kearney High School, I heard them talking about a girl they wanted to ask to the school dance. And you know how it is when you're that age, you can probably imagine in your mind, especially if you have teenage boys, how that conversation is going to go, right? We want to make it way more complicated than what it is. And so as I heard them talking about this, I said something to them like, you want to know how you get that girl to go to the dance with you? And of course, they all lean in like I got something magical to say, right? I said, it starts with hello. And of course, all they're going like, what is he talking about? It starts with a hello. I was like, yeah, have you ever talked to this girl? And they're going like, talk to the girl? What are you talking to me? I mean, I just want to go to the dance with her. You're like, what do you mean talk to her? I was like, you have no chance of being able to get this girl to be able to go to the dance with you if you never say hi to her. Okay? It starts with hello. We get so concerned with what might happen in the conversation with the girl that we completely miss the fact that we haven't even said hi to her yet. It's no different in conversations that we want to have about Christ with certain people God has put in our life. We get so hung up on what might happen that we forget that it just starts with hello. Listen, I'm not smart enough to make it any more complicated than that, okay? Because you know what happens when you say hello? It leads to conversations about people's jobs and where they're from. It leads to conversations about people and their family and how many kids they have. That leads to talks on things like how hard parenting can be, for example. And then you know what you get to do? You get to guide your faith in Jesus into the conversation. You get to be his ambassador. You get to share about how your faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross informs things like your parenting. And all of a sudden, you're having a conversation with someone God has placed in your life that needs to think about where they stand with the Lord. Life has its way of bringing us to our knees. And when you have intentionally taken time for people, when you have built relationships with people around you, God will use you in their life to help you see their need for a Savior as well. Jesus engaged the Samaritan woman in a conversation about water. That conversation transitioned to a conversation about her family in verse 16 when he said, go call your husband. To which she replied, I have no husband. To which Jesus said, you are right, for you've had five. And then Jesus guides her to a conversation about true worship, which causes the woman to say in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He'll help clear all this up for me, right? And then what does Jesus say to her? He makes an enormous claim, right? He says, I who speak to you am he. You know what the Samaritan woman does with that information? She leaves her jar and heads back to town with one question. Can this be the Christ? To which I would ask another question. Is there a more important question to answer than that? So now all of a sudden you got the disciples that are coming back to Jesus with food to eat, right? And then Jesus says to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, what would go through your mind if you hear something like that? Maybe you already found something to eat. Maybe he's like my wife. He's got a secret stash of snacks somewhere. You know, like, what is he talking about? What is he talking about that I got food to eat that you don't know anything about? Well, what actually went through the minds of the disciples, to kind of get us back on track here, is stated in verse 33, where they say, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" They're still hung up on the fact that it's a long, weary journey, and surely it must be time to eat something to be nourished so we can continue on, and they're concerned about this. And as is normal, what was on the minds of the disciples was not at all what was on the mind of Jesus, because this was never about physical food. The food was an illustration. I told you I'd come back to it. Why does Jesus use food as an illustration here? Because eating physical food is what physically alive people do. Many of you are probably starting to get hungry now or wondering, when am I going to be done so I can go eat lunch? I'm just telling you right now, I got a little ways to go yet, all right? So hang in there, okay? But the reason why you feel that hunger is because you are physically alive. Dead people don't eat physical food. What is the food of a spiritually alive person? They eat on things like doing the will of the Father and doing his work. Spiritually dead people don't eat spiritual food. How many spiritually dead people have you observed engaging people like the Samaritan woman in a conversation about true worship? The answer is none. Because that is only something that a spiritually alive person does. Now, the most important time of year for food, kind of continuing along that thought process, right, is the harvest, which may be confusing for us right now because we're going into planting season. I get it. You know, you plant and it grows and you harvest, right? Okay. Which is maybe one of the most important things when it comes to the food. Now, listen to what Jesus says in verses 35 through 38. Let's read this part again as we consider this idea of the harvest. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Together we eat," right? "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So when is the harvest? Some of us may be going like, I don't know, October, November, somewhere in there, right? In this context, Jesus is saying not 4 months from now. The harvest is now. Lift up your eyes. Look around you. The fields are white for harvest. Not 4 months from now, now. They're white for harvest now. God has placed people in your life according to his sovereign plan. They're not just coworkers. They're not just neighbors. They're not just parents who happen to be on your son or daughter's youth basketball team. They are people who need a savior. They are people who need you to represent Christ to them. I'm telling you, and God's word says in verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. What is fruit in this context? Fruit is evidence of a plant that is alive, right? It's the plant. If the plant has fruit on it, then it's alive. So what does it mean? Or so what that does mean is that there's people already out there who were once dead themselves, who are now alive because of the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and are now telling the gospel to someone who is now receiving Jesus as their savior by grace through faith. They are now alive. The reaper is gathering fruit. The result of that, the reaper and the sower rejoice together. Together we eat. How awesome of a picture of that is that? How awesome does that make God look when he uses all of us to be able to sow and to reap, and that people come to know Christ? And then they enter into that same labor, and they begin to live the way that God designed them to live. You know, a short story that I'll share just by way of helping with this point. And forgive me if you've heard this before, but I had a really good friend of mine that was a teammate of mine in college on our Hastings College tennis team. And when he came to Hastings, he didn't know Christ from a hole in the wall. And, you know, every so often I'd invite him to FCA. And I remember one time, like I was getting ready for a road trip and I had a little binder of some note cards with some memory verses in it I was trying to memorize. And he found that one time and he pulled it out and he starts quizzing me on these verses. I'm going like, I guess he's hearing the word of God, you know, this is pretty cool. And, you know, I kept asking him to come to FCA. And he just, he wouldn't come and he wouldn't come and he wouldn't come. And then finally he told me, he's like, you know what? I will come to FCA one time before we graduate. I was like, okay, man, I'll hold you to it. You know which FCA he came to? The very last FCA huddle meeting of my senior year. He shows up and I'm like, holy cow. And you know what God did in those moments? He was sowing seed. And by the grace of God and by God's sovereign plan, he actually had another year of eligibility because of actually a dumb choice that he made when he was a freshman. And he came back that fifth year, and there was a guy by the name of Dave who shared the gospel with him. I've never seen a life flip like that so quickly. The old was gone and the new had come. God had breathed life into him. It was unbelievable to watch the conviction that God had put on his heart to want to be able to live for him and to want to be able to serve him with his life and be an ambassador for him to others. And to this day, I feel like Dave and I share a special relationship. Because one sowed and another reaped, and together we rejoice. It's so awesome for me to think about that. And you know, there's more rejoicing as we read on. Like, it's amazing to me about the word of God. Like, it just keeps going, right? You're just like, oh my gosh. But you look at John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42, kind of the latter part of our passage today. And it's the conclusion of our story. And in verse 39, it says, many Samaritans. And let me remind you, there's Samaritans. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The Samaritans, you know, the next part of this, they asked Jesus to stay with them, right? And I don't know what goes through your mind when you see this, but I probably think about all the stuff that I already had planned to do when I got to Galilee, right? Like, I got a schedule, you know, I'm trying to keep up. What does Jesus do? He stays with them for 2 days. Not 10 minutes, or maybe I'll give you an hour. He stays with them for 2 days. Oh, that the Father would give us that kind of heart for people. I suppose it's kind of like a coach that sees an athlete's light bulb come on, right? Like they finally get it. Like you've been trying to coach them up, and then all of a sudden, light bulb goes on, eyeballs get big, beaming with confidence and belief that maybe I could do that again, right? I've seen that look on Kelly's face when he hits a golf ball. It's pretty cool. Maybe it keeps you coming back, doesn't it? That's right. I just think that Jesus saw belief in people. Belief that he was who he said he was to the Samaritan woman when he said, I am who I say I am. I who speak to you am he. Now, it doesn't say what he did with them over those 2 days. I just have to think that maybe they just spent time getting to know each other. And in verse 41, it says, many more believed because of his word. And they ended up saying to the Samaritan woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's reason to rejoice, right? How awesome is that? You know what's amazing to me about the book of John is you have story after story of people convinced that this is the Savior of the world. It is hard to walk away from something like that, not convinced ourselves, because there is story after story of people in this room right now who are now also convinced that this is the Savior of the world. I want you in your seat, I'm talking about you personally, every individual in this room that claims to know Jesus personally as their Savior. I want you to stop, and I'm going to give you a couple seconds to stop, to be able to think about who it is that shared the gospel with you. Who shared the gospel with you? I'll give you a couple seconds to think about that. Just to meditate on that and how God did it and the work that God did in your heart. You know, it's one of the things that I always love about our harvest banquet, right? There's always a story to be shared about how someone came to know Jesus as their Savior, right? Baptisms in our church are always unbelievable to me. Hear stories of how someone sowed and another reaped, and here we are together rejoicing, right? Isn't that awesome? And now I want you to think about how the person, that person that shared the gospel with you, how did they hear about Jesus? Do you know? How did the person that shared the gospel with you, how did they hear about Jesus? If you don't know, you should ask them. Is it not unbelievable how God used faithful men to take the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and he used that message through men to be able to sow and reap of what Jesus did, and he spread that message from Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, right? And here we sit today, and we're still talking about him. Amen. Praise God. So the one question that remains in my mind is, who is God going to use you personally? Who is God going to use you to reach with the truth of the gospel next? Lift up your eyes. Look around. The fields are white for harvest. Now, not 4 months from now. Now. In your bulletin, there's a handout, and if you would please, I'd like for you to pull that out right now. It looks something like this. Thank you, Kara, for organizing that for me. In the FCA world, we call this an E3 map. E3 is our discipleship process. You're going to hear me talk about this and go like, wow, he's talked about that before. It is what we ask our staff to do with coaches. We engage them with the gospel. We equip them in their walk with Christ, and we empower them through the FCA programs and resources to share the gospel with their teams and in their schools. And one of the things that we show them in that process is this E3 map. And this is how it works. You write your name in the center circle that's empty. So go ahead and do that right now. I'll give you time to find a pen if you need. If you're anything like me and my family, they've already found the colored pencils out in the foyer. And so, you know, you can grab one of those and jot down your name in the middle circle there. In the outer circles, I want you to take the next 2 minutes to pray. And in a sense, I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to ask God for the names of specific people who God has made you close to relationally, but you know are far from God. And I want you to write those names in the outer circles. Okay? So take 2 minutes. Pray. Ask God for those names. Write those names in those outer circles. Now take one more look at those names. Look, the fields are white for harvest. Now look at that sample, the sample E3 map kind of down in the lower right-hand corner there. I always joke with people, I feel like that kind of looks like the coronavirus, you know? See how it spreads? But imagine if even some of those names became convinced that indeed this is the Savior of the world. It's not completely out of the question that they would turn around, much like the Samaritan woman did, and tell others about him. Already, this is happening. Someone told you about Jesus. They were the reaper, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. I know this is the heart of our church, okay? Declaring and displaying the gospel, sowing and reaping together. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to be in your word today. Thank you for the names that you've put on our heart to write down today. Thank you for placing us according to your sovereign plan in their life. God, we pray for their hearts. Pray for their souls. We pray and ask for you to do what only you can do in their hearts, in helping them to believe, in helping them to receive you as their Savior, in helping us to be able to have the courage and the confidence in you to have the conversation, to say hello, to be able to start something that would lead to a conversation for them about where they stand with you. I pray that you'd help us to take action on these names out of a love for you, out of a joyful response to the opportunity that we get to serve you with our lives, God. We don't deserve it. But we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to this earth to die on a cross for us, to be able to make it possible for us to be with you forever and ever. And God, we know that there's probably names that we didn't write now because we just have a tendency to want to write them off and thinking that maybe they're beyond your reach. God, help us to believe that there's no sinner beyond your reach, that by the power of your grace, that you can change anybody's life. Move in your spirit through our church and in our community. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the music team to be able to come back up for one final closing song. And as they make their way forward, I'd love for you to give some more time to just looking at your list, to maybe offering another prayer for the people on your list, and for thinking through how it is you might have a conversation with them about Jesus. Have a great Sunday.